The reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Be holy. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without a blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, thank you, Adrian. It's always great to hear God's word read out so passionately, and it's good to remind us when we come to God's word to also be thinking of coming to God with that same passion to see what he's got to say in our lives, and to see how his word works, how it rebukes us, how it sharpens us, and how it challenges us, and ultimately how it teaches us about him and his love for us. And so, friends, it's great to be here with you this morning. It's great to open God's word, and now, if you're here maybe visiting with us for the first time, or you're new to Emmanuel, what you might notice is that what we do, what our aim is, we hold the authority of God's word quite seriously, and we aim to work through the Bible. We aim to work through the Bible verse for verse, because there's so much in it. There's so much into what God has to say to us as his people, and there's so much into it enriching our souls, challenging us and rebuking us, and teaching us about this one who gave his life for us. So that is what we do here at Emmanuel. And as Alistair mentioned, if you'd like to hear out more, find out more about what we do, join us this week, Tuesday, as we get started in Geared for Growth and as we go over the next 7 weeks heading up to Easter. But before we get stuck in here, please will you pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we think of who you are, we are reminded that you are a holy God, that you are good, that you are just, that you are full of compassion, you are full of mercy and grace, that you are fair, that you are abounding in love. And Father, as we hear Peter's call today to consider that holiness, to consider how that might impact our lives, Father, will you teach us from your word, we pray this morning. Will your word speak to our hearts and teach us as to who you are, and the kind of lives that you call us to live as those marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, here we come here to 1 Peter, and we're starting at verse 13 today. And before we get going in this part, what you might notice is that we see somewhat a kind of change take place. Peter has spelled out what the gospel is. He's reminded us about our salvation. He's taught us about the fact that as Christians, we must be prepared to endure suffering, because that is something that we are going to experience in this life. And he's reminded us as to how important the salvation for ourselves was. In his first 12 verses, he's told us that the prophets and the angels, they yearn to know the kind of salvation that we sitting here this morning can experience through the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so now we come to this verse 13, and Peter says, therefore, dear friends, because of that, because you are saved by grace through faith, because of what Jesus has done, because your salvation is sure and it's held for you into eternity, therefore, be holy. Go and live like this. Be holy. Now, friends, it's worth mentioning nowadays that as you move around in Christian circles, as you attend and hear various Christian speakers speak, the topic of holiness of the call of holiness on our lives as we sit here, as we hear from God's word, is something that is neglected and that isn't, more and more so, is being left by the wayside. You'll hear a lot of people teach and preach about living the life your best way, or about living out your destiny, whatever that means. I'm still yet to figure out. You might even come across the three ways to live your best life now. But what we as Christians are hearing less of, what we are reading less of, considerably so nowadays, is this topic of holiness. Yes, many might tell us that the gospel is what saves us, that the gospel is primary, and that most certainly is. But when we don't tell the whole truth, when we take away from God's word, then we are doing a great misjustice. And so what has happened over the past few years is we've kind of seen this pendulum swing effect. We come in South Africa, we come from a fairly legalistic background where tradition and Christianity and that's entrenched in our cultures. And so over the last 20 or so years, we've seen this pendulum swing from that tradition and that focus on tradition, and that's the way we live, that's the way we do things, to focusing on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is right and which is important. But if we just focus on the grace, then we lose track of how that grace impacts our lives and the effect that our salvation has to our lives. And so here we get to the therefore that Peter gives this church 2,000 years ago, and to the therefore that applies to you and I here today. But now, I normally try and stay away from using a movie or a story from a film to illustrate a point, but this was just too good to do. So here goes. Can anybody remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? It was quite a popular movie, a very well-run story, did very well in the awards. And this movie, it was based around a certain mission that an American army captain and his battalion were sent on in World War II. And what their mission was to go out and save the certain American army private, Private Ryan. And their reason for being sent out to save Private Ryan was that Private Ryan was one of four siblings, and his three other brothers had all been killed in the line of duty here in World War II. And so the country made a definitive decision, knowing that if this private were to die, it would surely kill his mother. And so this army and his battalion, they were sent out back across enemy lines to go and save Private Ryan, to go and fetch him, bring him back, and send him back home to America. Now, the bit of spoiler alert, what's going to happen is I'm going to tell you the ending of the movie. But what we get to, and the important part to look at, is the last and the closing scene of this movie. What happened before this closing scene is that captain and most of the battalion ended up losing their life on this mission so that this one man, Private Ryan, could keep his life and return home to his mom. And so fast forward 50 years, here at the closing scene of the movie, Private Ryan walks into the graveyard where this captain is buried, and he kneels down. Private Ryan, who's now a husband, who's a father, and who's a grandfather, and is accompanied by this big family of his wife and his kids and his grandchildren, he kneels down at the gravesite of the captain, and he says to this dead captain, "I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. And I hope that I've earned what all of you have done for me." And then Private Ryan stands up, and he says to his wife, Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." Now, friends, what took place there in this movie at that point, when we see this humbled man ask his wife what kind of life he has lived, it's not a scene which is showing an egotistical puff-up or anything like that. But rather, what we see is the mind of a man wanting to know that he has spent the last 50 years of his life in a way that has honored those very men who've given 50 years of their life so that he could have his. And in a way, that's what we see Peter describe here. Something fairly similar to that experience of saving Private Ryan. Peter has spelled out what Jesus Christ has done for us. For those who know salvation for eternity, the tremendous cost of giving his own life. And then he says, therefore, this is how you are to live. Now go and be holy. And so, friends, as we come here to verse 13, we see that our hope is grounded now on a new definition. And as Peter addresses this group of believers, straight after he's reminded them of the glory of salvation, he tells them to be alert and to focus on Christ's coming, the future fulfillment. And what we then see is that there's a future definition, one that will last for eternity. Have a look at verse 14 as to what this definition is. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, as part of Peter's build-up, instructing this group of Christians to be holy, he reminds them that they are obedient children. Now, Peter isn't simply saying and telling this group of believers that you must be obedient. He's not using a proverbial big stick and saying this is how you've got to act, like that scary math teacher I'm sure many of us can remember. But what he's reminding us is that as believers, because of what Jesus has done, because of our salvation, we are obedient children. We are made obedient children. We are now defined as obedient children, not because of what we have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it's because of that very fact that he enables us to be obedient children. And it's kind of like taking off your old clothes and putting on a t-shirt with big bold letters and big bold letters on your back, which says, obedient child. We can say that, friends, because as you sit here today, you know that if you have accepted salvation in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, sanctifying you, making you obedient to the work of Jesus Christ, if you look back to verse 2. And so what this means to us is that as Peter goes on to describe this, what it means because of this new label that we might have, we should no longer let the ways of the old life, of the sinful world, define who we are and how we are to live. Now, I'll never forget that feeling when I was 16 years old back at Alexander Road High School, and I was a member of the second hockey team. And what had happened at that stage, it was pretty unheard of that school hockey teams were sponsored in those days. And strangely so, a certain plumbing company, I'm not allowed to mention names because they haven't paid the various fees to mention that up front here. But not that that happens. But a certain plumbing company approached the school teacher of ours, and he said, I would like to sponsor your second team hockey. And within a few weeks of that, we were given a brand new branded kit with the plumbing company logo on, but it was logoed kit at this fancy brand. And you know how teenagers react when we're given branded stuff, is we felt like the men. For the first time, we were the sponsored team in the school. And in a couple of weeks, when we got that kit, I'll never forget that feeling of wearing it. I felt invincible on the hockey field. It changed the way that I looked at hockey. We felt that we as a hockey team now had this new definition. The second team, we were going to take on the first team, and we were going to show them who was better. But friends, that's what Peter is getting to. When you are saved, you are given that new label. You're not defined by the old ways. You're not defined by the ways of the world that used to keep you ensnared in sin. And have a look at what he says in the rest of verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now this point's a crucial one to remember and to remind ourselves about. It's a point that's in a way related to our suffering. Friends, we've been reminded we're no longer defined by this world. So if you are not defined by this world, do not be conformed to the old ways, though what we do see here is that we might still be tempted by them. That's the battle. That's the battle that rages on in the believer. Paul the Apostle, who Jesus himself appeared to, who planted many churches and wrote letters and who discipled many influential Christians, who started the early church, he himself had this to say about the struggle of temptation in Romans 7. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For if I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do not want to do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Friends, that's Paul who writes that. Paul, who was sanctified, who was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, he himself had this very same struggle that we experience, even though we are made new. Because the problem lies with our flesh. We are still citizens of this world, even though we are defined by another. That battle still rages on, and it will until Jesus Christ comes again in his glory. But also because of that, because of this new definition, we also have a tremendous hope. So when you find yourself struggling with the temptations of the past that troubles and that plagues this world that we live in, when you find yourself tempted to give in to that self-doubt or to that feeling of depression that just overwhelms you, when you're struggling with that very real temptation that was caused from having a drug abuse background or past or history, when you feel yourself tempted and you feel that you're battling with pride based on ambitions of power and financial success, when you feel like that past just has a hold on you and you struggle with a particular sin, remember that the sin, the selfishness, the pride, that struggle, it doesn't define you anymore. What does is the hope that we have in Christ. And that's a great hope. That's what makes us complete. And we look forward to the day that Christ comes to fully complete his work. And so because of that hope, we then understand Peter's call to holiness. Because we can be sure of what Christ has done, because we have the hope that he is coming again in completion, that this life, this struggle in this world is not the end. We can look to God. We can look to a God who is complete, a God who is good, and to a God who is holy. And we can know that we too are marked by that holiness, the call to holiness that we see here in verses 15 to 19. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, as a people who live here in Port Elizabeth, knowing myself and thinking about what we're faced with in the world when we leave this building on Sunday mornings, I'm pretty confident to say to myself that the kind of holiness we tend to have in our minds is, it's more a kind of a cultural holiness. It's a cultural holiness that we tend to develop based on the kind of culture or society out there. Because it's so often that we, as a church, as believers in Christ, in specific societies and cultures, that we let that define what holiness is. We let that, in a sense, tell us what is morally acceptable. And as such, we develop this skewed understanding of holiness. Yes, you can take that home from the office, or you can spend that extra time at work on Facebook. It's not hurting anybody. It's fine. Or, of course, I can enter this personal relationship with a colleague of the opposite sex, even though I am married. Nothing physical is happening. And so, Also, when we think about holiness nowadays, if I just mention the word holiness, it tends to have quite a negative impact on people. We picture those Christians of the past, of tradition, those holier-than-thou kind of people. But friends, what we see here in the Bible is that holiness is actually defined in a completely different way. We must remember what holiness means, as Lindy reminded us this morning. Holiness is something that is being set apart. This was the purpose for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's the purpose for you and I here today. And we can understand that in a very basic sense. I'm pretty sure most folk have been to a rugby game or have seen a rugby match on TV. And before the game starts, what we see is both teams warming up on the field. They go for runs and jogs and they do their stretches. But then what we then see after that is there's a whole bunch of balls being kicked and passed around the field as they get their eyes in, as they get their eyes ready for the game. Normally about 20 to 30 balls being passed backwards and forward on the field. But then if you focus slowly, you go back to the sideline, to the center line, what you will see is two or three balls that are set aside, not to be used for anything else, but for the game itself. That is the purpose of holiness, to be marked, to be set aside, to be different to the rest, different to the world. And so the first thing that we see, Peter calling us as believers, the reason to be holy is we see that we are to be holy simply because God is holy. We see Peter here refer to that Old Testament passage, Leviticus 11, where he says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." Friends, what we see here is, in a sense, Peter's setting the foundation that all our holiness, all our entire understanding of what holiness is to be rooted in who God is, in his very name, in his very nature. You are to be holy because he is holy. Just think about it. If you agree that you are saved by Jesus Christ, as we've just been looking at, then you are marked by God, by the blood of his dear Son. And so let's spend a minute understanding that kind of God's holiness that we're talking about. By referring to God as holy, we refer to him as being completely holy, completely just and fair and loving, and the many, many other terms that we saw on that umbrella earlier this morning. But we see that that's linked to complete purity. That's how we are to understand our need for the forgiveness of our sins, in order that we can have a relationship with God. Because when we come to God, we come defiled by our sin, by the sin that plagues our past. And to have a relationship with us, God has to cleanse us. But he does this in a manner that is completely holy. Think with me of a courtroom judge who is faced with judging three career murderers in front of him. Now, many of us might understand love, when we talk about love in the Christian sense, to be complete pardon, to be forgetting everything that happened in the past. But if we view God's love as that, and him as the judge were to let these three murderers off, forgetting what they have done completely, that wouldn't be just, now would it? Justice would not have taken place because they had done a wrong. They had sinned. True justice wouldn't have taken place. But if we look at God to understand his purity and his holiness, what we see is that him as the judge gives the sentence. He slams that gavel down and he says to those three murderers, "Your sentence is death, but I'm going to go to the gallows. I myself am going to take your place. That sentence, that price, that cost, it's going to be paid and you may go free." That, friends, is pure holiness. Pure and holy. And that's how we understand God as infinitely holy, so much more than these mere words can even explain. Why? Because God is different to the rest of the world, and he calls us to be different to the rest of the world. Be holy, not just in some parts of your life, but as we see here, be holy in all that you do. Strive for holiness. Make holiness your motivator in every aspect of your life. Because God, your God, as you sit here right now, your God is holy. Now, it's worth saying, as Christians, we don't believe that we strive for holiness to gain salvation. We've got to remember, as we've seen this order take place in 1 Peter, that it has been done already. But what we see is that we make holiness our goal because the one who saved us is holy. And this brings us to the second reason for us to respond in holiness. And that's because, dear friends, you will see the judge. I will see the judge. Take a look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now, this is a difficult truth to handle. This is said knowing that we are saved by grace through faith. And we know that our works are not what gain us our salvation. But what we see here is that when you do face that judge one day, you will stand accountable for the way that you've lived your life. For the life given to you by God, by that very judge. This is not Andre saying this to you. This is God saying this. God's word saying this to you. You will stand accountable. We are saved by grace through faith alone. But friends, what we see here still is how we live our life matters. A definite reality relating to our holiness and to our reason to holiness. But the great thing is, we don't stand in fear of this God who's going to judge us, like a slave might stand before a corrupt master. No, friends, we stand in fear, in reverent fear before God, a God who is our Father. We stand in fear before him as a young child loves their father and respects their father. But the truth and the reality is, we will see him one day. And we will account for that. And so thirdly, what we see Peter remind us is that we were purchased at a cost. Verse 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without a blemish or defect." Friends, we don't respond to this instruction of living a holy life because we want to attain salvation. Our goal, our mission, is to live a holy life, a life where holiness flows from that very fact that we have been saved, that it's been given to us. But what we also see is that we do not fear death. We don't fear suffering. We're not to fear persecution. Because we can do this for the reason that we know that our lives are bought at a cost. Cost greater than any money or wealth or gold or anything in this world can buy. But a cost purchased in the currency of a blood-stained, rugged cross. That's why we can be holy. Our response is holiness because God gave his very own Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross to give us life. Not just for 50 years or so, but so that you can know an eternity of calling God your Father. And so that's what we see in the third and last point, is that your holiness, it's part of an eternal plan. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. That cost God endured, that Jesus gave his own life for, was not a coincidental backup plan. He didn't have this theory that maybe that would work and we could save a few people. No, everything from before time even began, God had a plan. God had a purpose for what Jesus was going to do, and he had a purpose for you sitting here today. But that came at a cost, and that's what we were reminded of, friends. And the great thing is that that very plan, we are a part of that plan. We don't just sit in the back seat, but that plan involves us. We see Jesus tell us something about what our holiness, how it's to relate to the world in Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So that's why we are to be holy. That's how we see our holiness, that we are to live this life given to us. We are to live in a way that is only given to us because of what God has done to show the world that very truth. Not that holier-than-thou kind of holiness, but a pattern of holiness that flows from who God is and what he has done. And friends, what we've seen here is that we will struggle. That is the reality of the time we live in. And sometimes in our weakness, we will mess up. But that does not define you. When you are tempted in responding with anger because of a situation where somebody has blown up at you, remember the humble response of the one who let his very own creation nail him to a cross. When you find yourself tempted and weak, when faced with the possibility of entering into a romantic relationship with somebody who is not your spouse, remember the honor that Jesus Christ, the Son, gave to his Father when he did the will of his Father to go to that cross to give his life for you. When you find yourself struggling with loneliness, with rejection, remember the response of the one who went to the cross, rejected by his very own people, who took all the taunts and the insults that were hurled at him, all so that he could save them. That is holiness. Also that he could save you. From that, that's where our holiness is found, and from that is where this pattern of holiness in our lives is to flow. That's, friends, why our response is always thinking about God who is coming one day in his Son Jesus Christ and carrying on that journey of holiness, of sanctification, whatever you want to call it, but of wanting to live a life that is shaped by the gospel. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to remember that very cost as we come to the Lord's table, as we remember how his body was broken, how he shed his blood for us. And the right response will be to honor him in terms of dedicating our whole life to him, dedicating it in sanctifying, in holiness, and not doing that in our own strength, but trusting in the Holy Spirit that he has given us. So before we do that, we're going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we've heard that we are to be holy, that we are not in this on our own, but that we can only consider sanctification, we can only consider a right relationship with you because it is you who empowered us to do that. Because we can call you our Father. Because we know what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross and gave of his life so that we could be counted blameless, that we could be counted spotless. And we remember that here today, this morning. And you might be one of two people sitting there, sitting here this morning with us. You might know that amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might know that he gave his life for you. So my prayer is for you that you don't take that cost lightly. That as you go in the grace of the gospel, you turn from your sin. You use Jesus' own example, and you use the power given to you to fight that temptation. And friend, to the other one who doesn't know Jesus yet, to you who might not be able to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master, will you see the seriousness and that we will stand before the judge one day. And my prayer is that Christ is already at work on your heart this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to this, your table, will you make us more and more aware of what you have done for us, and will that result in us shaping every aspect of our lives on that amazing truth that Jesus Christ died to save us so that we could know God as our Lord and Savior, that we could call him Father, and that we can know an eternal relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.